There it is. Nope, that's my second one. There we go. I did that. Would you open your Bible? Well, shoot. There. Would you open your Bible? You could open your Bible to any one of three places, but I'm going to open mine to Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 9, verse 2 through 9. I'm finishing the series on verses every Christian should know and why they should know them. But please understand something. That's an open-ended series. So just because we're finishing this right now doesn't mean we're not going to come back to it. But I picked this passage for this Sunday for a particular reason. I'm going to share that with you. So if you turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 9, verse 2 through 9, we're going to read, and it's in all three of the synoptic gospels. But in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 2, this is the transfiguration where Jesus is on the mountain with Moses and Elijah and Peter, James, and John. Okay, here we go. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transfigured in front of them, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us set up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," because he did not know what to say since they were terrified. A cloud appeared, overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. I'm going to take you on a ride to Wayback Machine. I'm going to take you on the Wayback Machine. I invented that. It doesn't exist. But I want to go on the Wayback Machine. In the 1970s, when I was in high school, way back, yes, they had high school in the 70s, there was a rock song by the five-man electric band. Oh, yeah. When you hear the response of, oh, yeah, okay, that tells you their age. The 60s and 70s were really weird. I mean, I'm surprised the United States survived the 1860s, and I'm surprised we survived the 1960s. In the 1960s, President Kennedy was assassinated. I was 6 years old. Robert Kennedy and Martin Luther King Jr., I was 11. There was the draft. There was Vietnam. They had the lottery every year, and they had all the ping pong balls with your birthday on it. And I remember watching the draft one night and praying as a 10-year-old that my brother-in-law, he wasn't my brother-in-law then, but my sister's boyfriend, Jim, would not get drafted because I just knew he'd go over there and get killed. I mean, it was a scary, scary, scary time. It was also a rebellious time. There was anti-establishment songs, all kinds of songs. And this is a song that was, I may or may not sing it, I don't know. But this is a song done by the five-man electric band that we used to walk up and down the halls of Walker High School and sing this song. I'm going to sing it, just three lines. You ready? Sign, sign, everywhere sign, blocking at the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that, can you read the sign? Wow! And we would sing that. It was a time of anti-establishment. You know, the authorities are just bad. They're all bad. Ministers are bad, lawyers are bad, teachers are bad, politicians are bad, everybody's bad. And, you know, one of the lines of the song said, the sign says, long-haired hippie freaks need not apply. I mean, it was just a time where you thought, hey, you don't bring your rebelliousness into this place because I'm not going to give you a job. It was signs, signs, everywhere a sign. But now it's different. It's not signs. It's sounds. Do you really look at signs anymore and are swayed by them? Like, do you ever drive by do you drive down 285 or 85? I challenge you to drive 100 yards without seeing a billboard from an attorney. Now, does that motivate you at all to call that attorney? You know, I've been thinking about getting a good lawyer and suing somebody. I'm going to call that guy right there. Nobody looks at signs anymore, but we do listen to sounds. I find myself often looking at reels, those little 30-second, 60-second clippings, or listening to a podcast and hearing something, just a thing. And what I'm finding in this season is, in a world full of competing voices and philosophies, remembering who Jesus is keeps us grounded. The reason I wanted to do this sermon today to end the series on verses that every Christian should know and why they should matter is we are going into a season where everybody and their brothers clamoring for your attention. It's not the signs, it's the sounds, it's the ads. And there's nothing wrong. I have got a picture somewhere. This is important to me. I can't finish. There it is. I didn't know where I put my phone. You ever get where you, oh yeah. Like, okay. So I was distracted. I can't do this. I can't finish the sermon until I find my phone. I have a picture on this phone. I've been showing people this morning it's a historic moment in the Baker family. It is a picture of my 6-year-old granddaughter for the first time shopping online. It was a proud moment in our house. Her mother was beaming. We were all standing there dabbing our eyes. Oh, she's entering the world of the retail. It's so wonderful. This is great. And she's putting, Gigi told her, just find things you like on this page and put it in that basket. And if you want that for Christmas, then Gigi and Pop Pop might get that for you. So she's learning to shop on a laptop. It's a different world we live in. It's not the signs, it's the sounds. Everybody competing for attention. And it's not necessarily bad. There's music, there's Christmas music. Tracy and I went to Trader Joe's yesterday, and I listened. We were shopping, going down up and down the aisles, and the music was Christian. It was about Jesus. It's Christmas music about Jesus. Go figure. I remember 5 years ago going to a Starbucks. It annoyed me, and I told the girl that it annoyed me, and she didn't care. But I'm getting a coffee, and I look, and they're selling a CD, which I don't think they do anymore. Now you can just stream stuff. But there was a CD of Christmas music, and I picked it up, and I looked at it, and I showed it to Tracy. I said, look at this. Look at this CD. She said, what? I said, just look at the songs. She said, okay. There's not one song on here about Jesus. Not one. So there are all kinds of voices competing for your attention right now. And I wanted to kind of just steer us in the direction of Christ. In a world full of competing voices and philosophies, remembering who Jesus is keeps us grounded. He is worthy of our worship, our trust, and our obedience. And when doubts, fears, or challenges arise, we can hold fast to the truth that Jesus reigns supreme, and nothing in life or death is going to ever change that. Nothing. I love this passage. I love the built-in outline in this passage. Because if you look at Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, or Luke's gospel, you're going to see the three, you're going to see the two, you're going to see the one. So there's three people, that's clear, Peter, James, and John. There's two people, Moses and Elijah, and there's one person, Jesus. So it's very clear. But I want us to think about this morning, and I'm going to try to be good with time because I know we don't have child care this morning. We don't have children's church this morning, so I want to honor the parents who brought their children, and I want to make sure that the kids don't get bored and start throwing things at me. Okay, so the three, I want to talk about why three, and then why those three, and then we're going to look at the two, Moses and Elijah, and then we're going to look at the one, which is Jesus. Okay, first of all, there's the three. Why three? Peter, James, and John. Why three? Well, if you go back, and you don't have to turn there, but if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, and here's what it says in verse 15. One witness cannot establish any iniquity or sin against a person, whatever that person has done. A fact must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. In the Israel culture, one person couldn't say, I saw that person kill somebody. Well, no. Was there anybody else there? Or I saw that person steal something. Was there anybody else there? Well, no, it's just your word against mine. And I don't think it's a healthy thing to just say it's your word against mine. The Bible taught them that you should establish testimony in front of two or three witnesses. So what you have here are three witnesses. But the question is, why these three witnesses? Why Peter, why James, and why John? Jesus had the 12, but three times in the Gospels you have Jesus with just Peter, James, and John. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, Peter, James, and John were there. On the Mountain of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John is there. In the garden, when he went to pray, he took Peter, James, and John and said, "Watch with me and stay awake while I pray." So those three guys were included. Now here's the key about this. Jesus was preparing them for what he was preparing for them. He loved these guys. He knew these guys, and he knew their future. He knew that Peter would be the leader and the pastor of the first church ever in the book of Acts chapter 2. Peter preached the first sermon in the first church ever, and Peter was the first pastor along with James, Peter, James, and John. This James is a different James that wrote the Epistle of James. This James, James and John, the sons of thunder. So Peter and then the two brothers, James and John. Jesus knew that Peter was going to be the pastor of the first church ever. He knew that John would be a prolific writer who would give us the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And he knew that James would be the first one of the 12 disciples to be martyred for his faith. In Acts chapter 12, it was Peter and James that were in jail. They cut James's head off. They were going to cut Peter's head off the next day, but the angel released him from jail because they were in the house praying for him. And so God let him out. But James was the first martyr. God was preparing them for what he had prepared for them. So Peter, James, and John are there. Now let's talk about the two. Why these two? Moses and Elijah. Jesus could have picked 10 people, 12 people. He could have picked 100 people. He could have picked one person. He could have picked nobody. He picked Moses and Elijah. Why Moses? Why Elijah? Moses was the giver of the law. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Elijah was one of the great prophets. Moses wrote anticipating Christ. Elijah represented the prophets who proclaimed Christ. Here's something else that's interesting. Moses died, Elijah didn't. You know there are two people in the Old Testament that didn't die. You know that, right? There's Enoch, he didn't die, he was not, for God took him. There was Enoch, and there was Elijah, who God took up in a chariot. So you have, in these two guys, the law is represented, the prophets are represented. In these two guys, you have the dead and the living represented. In those two guys, you have a picture of the rapture. You have Jesus in a glorified state. You have Moses, who's one of the dead in Christ, who will rise first. Elijah, then we who are alive and remain should be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So these guys are unique. Then Peter said, I love Peter. Don't you love Peter? Peter says what I would say. I mean, when I get to heaven, I want to hang with Peter. I'm like, I want to say to him, you have no idea how you blessed me in my life. You had no idea. And Peter said, now I want to tell you something. Peter said, hey, this is great. Let's build three tabernacles in the King James. This was not unusual, and I don't fault Peter at all. These guys, Moses and Elijah, were rock stars to Peter, James, and John. They were legends to them. And here Jesus is in a glorified state. And here Moses is. Moses. Charlton Heston. Moses. Like Moses. There's Elijah. And Jesus is talking to them. Oh, this is great. We should build three tabernacles, three tents. Now, understand something. This happened, according to history, late September, early October. Do you know what happened in the nation of Israel in October? The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, where they would build booths to remember when they were redeemed in Exodus chapter 12 to chapter 20, when God freed them from bondage to freedom. So they celebrated that with the yearly celebration of living in a tent to remind them of when they lived in a tent back after they got out of Egypt. So it was very natural for Peter to say, hey, you know what? It's about that time of year. Why don't we just build some tabernacles up here, some temples, some like tents up here, and we can just hang here for a while. This is great. And you're going to see here, and you already know the story because we just read it, but there were the three, there were the two, but then we're going to get down to the one. But let me say three things about these guys before we move on. Three observations about this. Number one, the entire Bible, and I want you to think about this. I'm glad you're sitting down for this because you'd be up. The entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. Did you know that the Old Testament was broken down into three big sections, the law, the prophets, the writing? They covered the entire Old Testament. You find in this setting the law and the prophets, which in some places in the Bible, it mentions the law and the prophets as the entire Old Testament. So you have a representative of the law, Moses. You have a representative of Elijah, of the prophets, Elijah. So in a sense, you have a representation of the entire Old Testament community in those two guys. You also have Peter, James, and John. Peter was an apostle. Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. Peter was in the book of Acts, pastor of the first church ever, along with James. John wrote five books in the New Testament. So in those three guys, you have an entire representation of the New Testament. So you have in Moses and Elijah, the Old Testament, Peter, James, and John, the New Testament, all of them focusing toward one person, that's Jesus. If you look at these references in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them, to fulfill them." Matthew 22, verse 40. Somebody asked Jesus in Matthew 22:36 and following, which is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said this, on all of these hang the law and the prophets. Interesting. In John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So before we move on, I want to make it a point that the entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. Jesus is not an afterthought. As a matter of fact, Luke's account of the transfiguration said that Jesus and Moses and Elijah were talking about his upcoming departure. So Peter, James, and John were watching Jesus and Moses and Elijah talk about the cross. Everything is about Jesus. Everything. The Old Testament's pointing toward him. The New Testament's pointing toward him. It's about Jesus. So that's one thing that I want you to make note of. The second thing is important. There is life after death. Now there are people that think when we die, we just go to the worms and that's it. That is not it. You are going to spend eternity somewhere. You're going to spend eternity in heaven with Christ. You're going to spend eternity in hell away from him. But you are going to spend eternity somewhere. Moses had died, but he was alive. Elijah had gone to heaven, but he was there. There is life after this. I wasn't going to go there, but there's a verse in Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has planted eternity in the hearts of men. There's something down in the heart of every human being that knows there's something out there bigger than this and someone out there better than me. Pagans worshiping around the world, they've never seen a Bible. They've never heard the word church. They've never heard a hymn book. They've never seen a musical instrument, but they're worshiping something. It may be the sun. It may be a tree. It may be a frog. It may be their interpretation of God, but they're worshiping something because they know, we all know there's something out there bigger than me. It's God. And there's something out there better than this world, and it's heaven. So when I read this story, I'm encouraged that there is life after death. I know there's a place called heaven. I mean, it's all through the Bible, but here it is. They see Jesus glorified. They see Moses and Elijah. Wow. Oh, and here's something else cool. This is the third thing that I'm going to move on. Do you know we're going to know each other in heaven? Nobody here was wearing a name tag. Do you read anywhere in any of the Gospels this story where they had to... who are you? I'm Moses. Oh, wow. Heard about you. Yeah. I'm Elijah. Wow. Do you know that Moses died 1,400 years before Elijah was born? How would Moses know Elijah? How would Peter, James, and John know Moses and Elijah? How would Moses and Elijah know Jesus? In heaven... The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, now we know in part, but then we will know. We're not going to walk around going, who are you? We're going to know. I'm not going to walk up to somebody and go, you look familiar. Yeah, I'm Billy Graham. Oh, yeah, you look familiar. Yeah, I'm Fanny Crosby. Oh, you look familiar. Yeah, I'm Martin Luther. Oh, yeah, I saw a drawing of you. You don't look anything like your drawing, by the way. You ever hear about the little kid that was drawing a picture in Sunday school? The teacher said, who are you drawing? She said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the teacher said, the little girl said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the teacher said, nobody knows what God looks like. And she said, well, they will when I finish this picture. When we get to heaven, and there is a heaven, we're going to know each other there. And what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. So that's the two. So that leads us to the one. Look at what it says here. And Peter's going to build his tabernacle. He's so excited. Suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down from the mountain, they heard this voice in verse 7. A cloud appeared, overshadowing them. A voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. That's what I'm saying to you at Christmas time. And all the noise, all the sounds, and a lot of it's wonderful. I'm not trying to frou-frou on anybody's Christmas. I'm just telling you, in the midst of all the sounds that are coming your way the next month, this is my son. Listen to him. This is about him. Christmas is about him. Easter is about him. Every day is about him. Every breath I breathe is about him. This book is about him. This building is about him. This church is about him. This world is about Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus outranks every authority in heaven and earth. We don't put him first. He is first. He doesn't need my validation to be first. He is first. He wants my worship. He doesn't need my okie dokie. In the Gospel of John, the writer John of this Peter, James, and John group wrote about John the Baptist, which is a different John. But John the Baptist said in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 30, he, Jesus, must increase, I must decrease. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So here's the challenge. Here's the so what. Here's why this matters. This is my son. Hear him. This is my son. Listen to him. This is why this matters. My challenge today is a very simple one. I'm not here, and hear me very carefully what I'm fixing to read to you. I am not here to tear down your family's traditions or to rip into the paganism of the Christmas season. That's not my purpose. I think most of us are used to our traditions and our customs in our families. And I'm not trying to attack those things. But what I am saying is this. Jesus is not asking for a place on your list. He is not asking for a place on your list. He's asking for the throne of your heart. That's what he wants for Christmas this year. The throne of your heart. He deserves it because of who he is. He deserves it because of what he did. He deserves it because of what he's doing. And he deserves it because of what he's going to do. Oh man, God, this is great. Jesus, this is great. Let's build a bunch of tabernacles to these guys. This is great. No. This is my son. Listen to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day of just reflection on the Thanksgiving season. I think most people I've talked to this morning just had a blast at Thanksgiving, had a wonderful time with family and friends, and we're so grateful for the 3 days of being off work and maybe eating a little too much, maybe catching up on our sleep, maybe getting some chores done around the house that we haven't had time to do. And now we're going into a crazy season, a season where 1,000 voices a day are coming at us. Buy this. Shop here. Go there. Don't forget this. And Lord, in the midst of all of that, and it's fine. Christmas is fun. Family is great. Food is great. But in the midst of the next 4 weeks, may we purposely, intentionally listen to the Savior. Listen to his voice. Listen to what the Bible says about why Christmas is even here. That Jesus, the Son of the living God, was born of a virgin, came to this world, became a human to save humans from humans, to save us from ourselves, to save us from sin, to give us eternal life, and give us abundant life on this earth. And that this same Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, Lord God, at your right hand. And one day he's going to come back and get us and take us home to that eternal, forever family. Thank you for this truth. Help us to never forget that Jesus is the main thing. He is the reason for the season. And we pray.